From Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning we're in part two of a four-part series. And this morning we're going to talk about the power of music. And just to give you a warning, next week we're going to talk about the power of trust. So why would Paul emphasize the importance of music in our lives? What is it about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that can change our lives and the lives of others around us? There was a pastor that tells of a time when one of the church groups, like the Helping Hands and the Ladies' Lunch Group, wanted to announce a new project that they had undertaken for the church. On that particular Sunday morning, during the announcement time, one of the leaders of these groups came up to announce this new project that these women were going to take upon themselves. After a brief description, the leader called for all the ladies of the league to march up to the front of the sanctuary so that the congregation could see the earnestness of their endeavors. So this was a group made up mostly of 55-year-olds and up ladies. So the pastor of this congregation was a pianist. And he decided to give the ladies a marching tune to encourage them as they came down the aisle. So he started playing the children's chorus. The Lord's army is in his head. He was hearing those familiar words. I may never march in the infantry, or ride in the cavalry, or shoot the artillery, and etc., etc., etc. Unfortunately, everyone in the congregation, we're hearing these words. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. Huh? But it's music, see? Music often carries messages for our lives. Music can carry a message of love. For example, how many of you, when you were dating, had one song that was your song? When a couple is in love, they often speak of a particular song as being our song. Rainey and I, our song was Pretty Woman by Roy Orbison. You see, it triggers memories of the affection they shared from the beginning. I'll dare bet, as soon as I ask you if you had our song, a memory jumped into your mind. Music can also speak to us of the depression. Country music is known for this kind of message. Many of the songs tell stories of lost loves and ruined relationships. Songs written back in the 60s had a special message as well. Do you remember what that underlying theme of music back then was? Anybody remember? Yeah. How about protest? We had songs protesting the war. We had songs protesting this and protesting that. They protested the war. They protested against authority. They protested against anyone telling them what to do and where to go. Remember the Kent State situation? That was a protest. And then there was music that communicates anger and rage and defiance. Music styles such as heavy metal and rap often send this message. Even when you can't hear the words, the style of music sends that type of a message. Music communicates to us. In fact, music's ability to communicate is so powerful that even the military recognizes its importance.
Excuse me.
Believe it or not, at the Pentagon School of Music, it takes 15 months of instructions to produce a band leader. By contrast, the Air Force takes 13 months to train a jet pilot. Music has power. Power to communicate. Power to inspire. Power to change. Why do you think we have a hymn sing before service, before our worship starts? Some of it's just because we like the music. It's the music that we don't get to hear in other churches anymore. It's the tune. For some, it's the words. For me, the hymn sing prepares me, prepares my heart to receive the word that we're going to hear right afterwards. It prepares us to communicate. The hymn sing that we have inspires us to come back because we like that kind of music. The hymn sing that we have changes us. I know for myself, there are some Sundays that I can come into the church and just feel, okay, another Sunday, we got to do this, we got to do that, or maybe I got a little tickle, I don't feel real, whatever it is. And after the hymn sing, I am changed. I am excited. I am ready to preach this word. And before I stood up here, I was anxious to sit in the pews and hear what the pastor then had to say. It changes us. Don Campbell, founder of the Institute for Music, Health, and Education, says music can communicate to us even when we are not influenced by the words of a song. He says music impacts physiology on a deep, basic level. Here's a fact. The heartbeat is especially attuned to the sound. The heart changes in tempo and volume act as natural pacemakers. When a song comes up that we like the tune or the words are important to us. And as we sing this song or as we hear others singing this song, our heart responds to that music. The heartbeat will increase or maybe decrease depending on the song or depending where you are at the time. Breathing slows down or it speeds up with the music. In addition, music has a direct effect on the function of the brain. It can slow down and equalize brain waves to create a meditative state. Yeah. We have all experienced that, have we not? One of my favorite things, well, maybe not favorite, but one of the things that I like to do is when I'm restless and I'm trying to fall asleep, is to put on a CD of Bill Gaither's group. Real low. And it isn't long, I'm sleeping. Music does this. Or it can energize brain waves, quickening the thinking process and enhancing creativity. Now, I know there's somebody more than Rainey and I that have hollered at our kids when they were doing homework to turn that music off. Right, Haley? Ah, uh-huh. And it's that sinful music, too, besides. But do you remember them? How can you possibly learn with that music blasting in the background? I got to tell you, when I'm in my office and I'm doing a study, preparing for a message or a Bible, whatever the case may be, I have music playing in the background. Now, it isn't that nasty stuff that Haley listens to. Sorry, I still love you, girl. But you see my point? It actually enhances their capacity or their creativity. Even the cells of your body respond to music. A study at MSU found that 15 minutes of listening to music could increase levels of immune chemicals, and it releases a chemical called cortisol that drops by up to 25%. So what does all of this tell us? It tells us that music is a powerful force. It communicates messages to our lives. It communicates messages to our heart and to our mind and even the very cells of our body. In Colossians 3, God is telling us that we need to use the power of music, what Amy read this morning. God wants us to use music as a tool to strengthen ourselves and encourage others. But how can music help us as Christians? Well, music can change our attitude. Let me remind you of this. In the Old Testament, we're told that in the latter years of the reign of King Saul, he turned away from God. And so God left Saul. And an evil spirit moved in. And the result was that King Saul was driven nearly to a point of madness. One of his counselors told him, "King, I know of a young man whose singing might just help relieve your burden." That was how David came to sing in King Saul's courts. And we're told that when David would take his harp and play, relief would come to Saul and he would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Did you ever think of that story in that way? There's so many messages that we can get out of this particular story. And I'm sure over the years we've heard these different messages. But for me, I never related to the music part of this story. Music can change our attitudes. It has the power to make us melancholy or the power to make us moody. Here's a story I want to read to you that a pastor had wrote. "When I first went to Purdue University, I decided I would live life my own way. I didn't shave. If I didn't feel like it, I didn't even brush my teeth. And I intended to listen to my music as much as possible. After about 3 months, I seriously began to entertain thoughts of suicide. This so shocked me that I began to take stock of what I've been doing with my life. I began to take more pride in personal hygiene and in my appearance, and I took a close look at the type of music I surrounded myself with. I'd listen for hours. But as I examined the messages of the songs, I discovered a pattern of despair and hopelessness. One song compared man's life to that of a rat in a maze. Another declared, 'I am a rock. I am an island. I touch no one and no one touches me.' I realized I needed to remove that influence from my life and replace it with more upbeat and hopeful music. By contrast, when I was in Bible college, I had a part-time job in the back room of a furniture store as a furniture stripper. My job was to take old chairs and tables and dip them in a horse tank filled with methylene chloride, which would strip off old paint and varnish, and then take the treated furniture over to the shower stall where I would spray the item off and set it aside to be refinished by a more skilled laborer. It was lonely. It was smelly. It was an unpleasant job that nobody liked. The worst part was the methylene chloride was like acetone with an attitude. If it touched your skin, it would burn like crazy. So I was forced to wear eye protection and huge rubber gloves. One day, in a Bible class, I encountered Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. And it says this, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I thought I'd try that at work. After all, I was alone 3 or 4 hours at a time. I could do any crazy thing I wanted to. I'd sing and I'd pray and I'd just worship God in my little cathedral. After a couple of weeks, my boss pulled me aside and asked me what I had been doing back there. A little confused, I asked, well, what do you mean? He said, I don't know what you're doing back there, but I have never seen anyone come out of that room before with a smile on their face. What are you doing back there? Well, what I'd been doing was obeying the command from Ephesians 5. It had changed my attitude. By singing and praying and praising God, I had risen above my circumstances and allowed God's Spirit to work in me. That's what music did for this man. And that brings me to my second point. Music can only change us. Music gives us the power to take control of our circumstances. Ordinarily, we don't control our circumstances. They control us. Life can get us down. People can be cruel. We can end up being imprisoned by circumstances, but we don't have to be. Here's another story that you're familiar with. In Acts 16, we read that Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi. They had been preaching and healing and casting out demons. Something about what they were doing upset the authorities. And the town magistrate had them beaten with rods, thrown into the inner part of the prison, and placed in stocks. Well, this wasn't right. This wasn't fair. This was unjustified cruelty. So just picture this. Paul and Silas were just doing what God had commanded them to do. And the powers that be didn't like it. He ticked them off. So they grabbed him. It wasn't good enough to just lock him up. They beat him first. Then it wasn't good enough to just put him in the first cell. They put him as far back into that dungeon-type cell that they could get. That wasn't just good enough, so they shackled him. They put him in chains. We've all seen pictures of these images. You know, shackled, chained to a wall, couldn't even lay down to sleep or rest or take the weight off of your feet. In Acts 16, verse 25 and 26, it tells us this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Imagine this. Of all that they have gone through and the environment that they were forced to be in, and they decided to sing. And not just sing to themselves, not just set out there and just They were singing to the top of their lungs. They had to be, because all of the other prisoners heard them. They were joyful in their circumstances. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. I was on my way home from up north yesterday. And as I'm driving down the road, I'm going over bullet points in my message. Don't forget to do this, or maybe you better not say that. And I had a Bill Gaither CD on the radio playing. And this song came up. And honest to goodness, I was right at this point where I wanted to present this situation that Paul and Silas were at. And this song came up, and the chorus of the refrain was this: I traded my shackles for a glorious song. This is exactly what music does. This is exactly what Paul and Silas were feeling, were experiencing. I just get chills. What had happened to Paul and Silas wasn't right. It wasn't fair. If this type of thing had happened to us, I dare say we would have filled with despair, frustration, or even rage. I'll dare bet you there isn't a person here this morning that in that circumstances would have stopped to think about singing, let alone do it. We would have been all wrapped up in ourselves. We would have been all wrapped up in that bracelet is that just... They got that too tight. I wonder if they'll come. Oh, I can't. It's cold and it's damp in here. It goes on and on and on and on. But not singing. That wasn't the case for Paul and Silas. In short, conditions like these could have overwhelmed people like you and me. But Paul and Silas were not overwhelmed. They were not beaten down, and they were not defeated. What had happened to them wasn't right, and yet they refused to be controlled by those circumstances. They faced the unfairness of what they experienced and focused on God. They used singing and prayer as tools to escape the control of their captors. They may have been physically inside a prison, but they chose to be mentally in the presence of their Savior. In short, those who had mistreated them could change their bodies, but they could not change their souls. Music helped them to do this, just as our hymn sing does us. Their singing and their prayers gave them the power to rise above their circumstances. When you and I sing to God, when we surround ourselves with music that glorifies God, we are actively putting ourselves into the very presence of God. And God literally lifts us up and changes us and our circumstances. Maybe it's just He just changes our mind as to how we deal with our circumstances. Maybe it isn't to where how we can get rid of what this burden is, just how we can deal with it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When we sing, when we use music, God changes us in the way that God wants us to change. But there's something even more powerful than this that can take place when we sing. Singing gives us a tool to teach and witness. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says this: Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. With gratitude in your hearts. One of the most overlooked aspects of Paul and Silas' experience in prison was that they were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. You see, praying is powerful, especially when it's done with song, when it's done with music. I don't think that Paul and Silas intended to have others listening as they sang, but it would be a little hard to miss. I don't think Paul and Silas said, you know what? Let's just start singing to the top of our lungs. We need to change what's going on with these other prisoners. I don't think that was their thought. I think their thought was to just praise God, regardless of their circumstances. To just worship their Maker with song, with music. You see, song demanded attention like nothing else can do. Paul and Silas could have been back there in the back part of this filthy prison, and they could have just been preaching to the top of their lungs. Prisoners, you need to change. Prisoners, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Prisoners this or prisoners are that. But they decided to sing because Paul and Silas knew the power of song. These two had been beaten mercilessly. They had been placed in the deepest, darkest, most forbidden corner of the prison. They had been placed in stocks which were generally not designed for comfort. As far as the other prisoners were concerned, these men would have been expected to howl in protest, to curse in rage, or suffer in silence. But these men were crazy. Crazy with the love of Christ. They were singing praises to God. You would have thought this was a church service, not a dungeon cell. These men were so in love with Jesus that even in prison, they sang his praises. And because they did this naturally, they literally witnessed by their singing. Their voices reached the cells of the other prisoners and the ears of the jailer who had locked them into their cells. Imagine that. This witness was so strong that when the ground shook beneath the floor of the prison that night, the jailer came to them and asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" Imagine how this jailer had initially reacted when he heard Paul and Silas singing. This jailer was just only used to howling and demanding and crying and suffering and curse words. And now he's hearing Paul and Silas through song praising God. And he wanted to know what Paul and Silas had and how he could get it. Singing is a powerful tool for witnessing. I recently read this true story of a young boy in India who had been to a missionary school near his home. Among other things, he received food and a place to sleep, and he spent time in the children's classes. One day, as the boy was walking down the street, he was loudly singing one of the songs he heard at the mission. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Let's sing it. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." They asked him who this Jesus was and what this book called the Bible was. The boy told him he didn't know, but he took the whole group back to the mission school where they heard the song for themselves. And many of them became Christians because one little boy witnessed to them in a song. A song that he didn't even understand the words of. Music is a powerful tool. It can change us. It can change our circumstances. It can change our lives of the people around us. But there are people who don't like to sing. They have come to believe that their singing is an embarrassment. How many times have you heard, "Oh, you don't want me to sing. Oh, you don't want me to sing. I can't carry a tune." Well, I got a surprise for you. God wants you to sing. Whether you can carry a tune or not, God wants you to sing. God knows the power of song. He wants to be praised through word and song. One expert noted that approximately 40% of Christians have come to believe that singing should be left to those who can sing. Over almost half. They don't like to sing out loud. And they prefer to leave that to those who can carry a tune. In his book titled Psalms of the Heart, George Sweeting illustrated a great truth from the experience of a Moody Bible Institute graduates, John and Elaine Beekman. God called them to missionary work among the Choi Indians of southern Mexico. Sweeting reported that they rode mules and they traveled by dugout canoes to reach this tribe. They labored 25 years with our other missionaries to translate the New Testament into their language. Today, the church is thriving. More than 12,000 Christians make up the Choi Christian community. But what is interesting is that when the missionaries came, Indians didn't know how to sing. When the coming of the gospel, however, the believers in the tribe became known as the singers. They love to sing today because they have something to sing about now. The question we should ask ourselves is not whether we can sing, but rather we have a song to sing. Because if we truly love Jesus, our voices, no matter what we may think of them, are the sweetest musical instrument known to the courts of heaven. For his 27th anniversary program, Johnny Carson included a closing segment for one of his previous shows that he said had caught him off guard at the time by which had actually moved him. You see, that previous year, Oral Hershiser had led his team, the L.A. Dodgers, to victory at the World Series, and Carson asked him what he did to calm his nerves between innings. Hershiser responded that he sang a song. Carson then asked the pitcher to give him a sample. The song that he acclaimed World Series pitcher chose to sing that had such an impact on a basically unreligious man like Johnny Carson had moved him so much that he selected that segment to close his anniversary special with a simple song, a song giving praise to God. It was the doxology. Let's sing it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him on the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. The question this morning is not whether you can sing, but whether you have a song to sing. If you don't belong to Jesus, you don't yet have a reason to sing. And all of God's people said, amen.